You'll see an outline in your bulletin that the top of which should say this or that. One of the verses we'll look at is John chapter 10, verses 22 and following. This or that is the title. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, we believe that Your Word is powerful. We believe that it's living and active. We believe that it can challenge and change us. Make us more like Christ and tell us of who You are in Your character as the only God that exists, and it can reveal to us the love and mercy and forgiveness of Christ. It can reveal to lost people the way to be saved. We're so thankful for Your Word. As we consider it again, please speak to us through the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. What we're going to talk about this morning really troubles me as far as when I talk to different people about biblical things. And usually, and more often than not, they have an understanding that, in my opinion, is incorrect. And when you have an understanding of the Bible that's not correct, it leads to all kinds of other problems. You can believe things that the Bible may not support. And that's not a good position to be in. So it's really about hermeneutics, and that's a big word for the science and art of interpreting the Bible. And I think it's a huge need right now for people to understand what they read. The reason is because if you interpret the Bible wrongly, then you have a wrong understanding. And if you have a wrong understanding, you make a wrong application of the Bible. You apply it incorrectly to your life because of the wrong understanding. And the reason we stress like reading our Bibles is not just to gain information. That just leads to a prideful position and maybe an arrogant position over somebody else. I know more of the Bible than you. No, the information is always meant to lead to a transformation, to a change in our life. So it's not just for the sake of gaining more information. It could be interesting, it could be historical, and it could be valuable, but the information really has to lead to a change. And that's when it really makes a difference in our own lives and in the world. So we start and we look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. This is what I read at the beginning. Then the feast of dedication. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I mean, this is just one example of a verse, I think, that is just taken very far away from what Jesus is saying. And the point is not that we should be insecure, about the ability of Jesus or God the Father to keep us in His saving power or His grasp, right? We know that He doesn't have a loose grip on us, where it's like, oh, I dropped, you know, that person that I once had in my hand. No, it's not really the idea. I don't think this is at all saying, because I know my own heart, that I can't choose to walk away from Jesus at any time. If I make such a foolish choice as that, then I think what is always the case is that if Jesus is here and I'm here and I step away, well, Jesus remains right there. And I've walked away from Him. He hasn't moved at all. You understand? And that's how I kind of view it. But I didn't have room on this to read the rest of the passage. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, meaning Jesus. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And if He called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as His very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do not do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles. I'm sorry, but if I do it, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. He stayed there, and many people came to Him. They said, though John never performed any miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. We see this again and again in the Gospels. There's two reactions to who Jesus was. Some people said, you know, we're going to stone you because you've just spoken blasphemy. Others said, you know, everything John the Baptist said about Jesus is true. And many people believed in Him. These things have not changed. Many people here believe that these things are true. But out of the world, there's a whole different variety of other reactions to Jesus, and they're not based on the truth. They're based on misunderstandings, normally, of what was actually said or written in the Bible. And we have to say that this can be a difficult thing. Conflicting interpretations of the Bible are just everywhere. We talked about this one in John chapter 10. Some people suggest that Paul's statement in Colossians 1:15 that Christ is the firstborn over all creations means that He was created. Others understand the verse to be saying, like a firstborn son in the family, He is the heir. Some Christians practice so-called speaking in tongues based on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Others read the same chapters and understand that this practice was only for the apostolic age, not for today. Some read Nahum 2:4, the chariots stormed through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares, and have concluded that this verse was prophesying heavy automobile traffic in the cities of our day. Which I would say that's just a lousy conclusion to come from that verse, okay? We have to just be careful what we think the Bible means and what we tell other people that it means. The Mormon leader Brigham Young justified having more than 30 wives by pointing to the fact that Abraham had more than one wife, namely Sarah and Hagar. The Mormon practice of being baptized for dead relatives is based, they argue, on 1 Corinthians 15:29. Some people handle poisonous snakes based on their reading of Mark chapter 16, verse 18. And we can go on and on and on. I was just thinking this past week, we can read the book of Nehemiah. And we can get a shirt made up that says, build that wall. But I don't quite think that that's what Nehemiah had in mind. Because we're taking something from today and we're trying to stuff it in to the Bible. And that's always the problem, right? We live so far removed from these events. We can look at things in our day and say, see, it's right here in the Bible also. But let's not be silly. I think sometimes that's what happens. Is we think that all these things also apply to us. And don't get me wrong, there's parts and there's truths that definitely apply to us when we're speaking of salvation, when we're speaking of Jesus' commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that does certainly apply to us. But when Nehemiah talked about a wall, and we hear today the talk about the wall and the argument, it's not quite the same wall that's being referred to. I thought this was so good. The lack of proper hermeneutics, or remember that's the science and art of interpreting the Bible, has led to the Bible being highly abused and maligned. Some atheists seek to support their position by referring to Psalm 14:1, there is no God. Obviously, they're overlooking how these words are introduced. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You can make the Bible say anything you want, some argue. Yet how many people say the same thing about Shakespeare? You can make Shakespeare say anything you want. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that. So, you can make the Bible say anything you want as long as you disregard the normal approach for understanding written documents. I think that's very important. We have to understand how we should read the Bible in a helpful way, and we shouldn't try to bring our understanding of modern things into an ancient book and try and cram it in there and make sense of it. We'll look also at 2 Timothy chapter 3:10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, being deceived and deceiving. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's something important here about this verse in 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy and he's saying, essentially, you know all about my life. All the different aspects of it. So, and it's important to know that he has a relationship with Timothy, not just the teachings of Paul, but he had a relationship with Paul. And Paul says again, Timothy, from infancy, you knew the Holy Scriptures. And later we know that his mother and his grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, were teaching him these things. There's something to that. I think, just think if you guys didn't really know who I was, but I showed up here and taught you things of the Bible, but you didn't know anything about my life, other than I show up here for a half hour or for an hour and I teach the Bible. Well, that would be, I think I would lose a lot of credibility. I think I would lose a lot of influence because you don't know anything else about me except I show up here and do this thing and I teach the Bible and I go home. But you don't know. You've never seen me in the world. You know, it can be the way I would relate it to today is I can watch somebody online, fantastic communicator, right? But I don't always get to see them in real life. In fact, I never usually do. They live in another state, all the way across the country or the world, maybe. There's something about this, though, that's important. Paul and Timothy had this relationship. He's like, you know all about my life. In other words, you know that I'm trying to live this stuff out. And it's also what I teach. You knew your mother and grandmother were living this stuff out and teaching you this. So I don't think we can approach it in any other way. Because you can show up with the right message, okay? And but no life change to back it up. And people will not, and nor should they, listen to your good message. Because they see a contradiction in the way you're living and the message you have. And then your credibility goes out the window, which it should, because they're not even living this out, but they're trying to change me. And it just doesn't work. So it's the importance of being here, too, in the building when we have our service. You know, and certainly we're not going to like enforce like perfect attendance for the year, but we're going to say that it is important that you get to know the people that are living this out, that are spreading the message, so to speak, of Jesus Christ, because it's both the relationship and the message that makes it effective. And Timothy, Paul goes on when he's speaking to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And this doesn't even really need to be stated either, but he's saying that you need to preach the word and be prepared to give the message. Because there's a lot of people, they're going to gather around them people who just say what they want to hear. And that might be actually more effective for gathering a crowd. If you know what the people want to hear, and you just say what they want to hear, well, the people will be happy. It's certainly not my job to do that, right? I have to give the message of the word to the people. And it may not be actually what everybody wants to hear, but it's still the truth. So that's the challenge that we face, is we bring to the world the truth. Not necessarily what they want to hear. And it is strange, the things that go on in our day. But So some of the messages that were sent even this past week in New York, and you know that we're going to allow things to happen that shouldn't happen, and that we're going to allow you to abort your child all the way up until birth. But yet, what determines it being right or wrong is whether the person wants the child or not. So if you want the child, that's not good. But if you don't want the child, that's okay. And that kind of double standard, I just can't make sense of. I just can't. So it's based on whether the person wants the child or not, whether that's a crime or that's actually acceptable. And then you start going down that path, and that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Needless to say. But it doesn't seem to be a very popular message to say, though, that's absolutely wrong in any context. But what a person teaches is going to depend on how they interpret the Bible. You know, does the Bible ever talk about the value of a human life? And does everything else we do in society say that human life is valuable? So now you have all of society saying that life is valuable based on, we treat people that are in certain conditions. We try to save their lives, for Pete's sake, if they're in accidents. But in this one category, we say, that doesn't apply to that category over here. It applies to certainly every other category we can think of in regard to human life and living. And but that's a huge problem. And to think that this is in some measure even accepted, it's a little unthinkable to me. But we have to say that a wrong understanding, again, or a wrong interpretation of what the Bible says, leads to a wrong understanding, and the wrong understanding leads to a wrong application. So based on how I interpret the Bible, It could be very good or bad for all of you, right? If I say, you know, we're going to start handling poisonous snakes during the service, well, I don't know what benefit that would serve. I would surely get bit by one and die, you know, so maybe that would be the benefit, you know, but you guys would get somebody else. But you see how that, I can find a verse, I think about one verse in the Bible that can support that. But I just don't see a lot of benefit to that. It's almost funny to me to think about it. It is funny because some people latch onto these things, and it's entirely foolish. So you have to be very careful, especially as so many of the people in churches right now. You can listen to their material, to their teaching, to their whole service on the internet. You can seek people out. And most of the time it's wonderful for me, but sometimes I get frustrated with what people are saying to the church. So I say all that, again, to stress that a wrong understanding can lead to a wrong application. And you can entirely miss the point of what the Bible is trying to say. You can focus on minor things instead of major things. And the information we read has to lead to a transformation in our own lives. It should lead to a change of action and a change of thought and a change that makes the world better, that influences people for the gospel. That people see that we're trying to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we definitely believe the things about him that are considered controversial. You know, that yes, he was the one whom God sent. And there's no other way to be saved. But we don't say that just because it's a popular thing to say. Or it's a popular understanding. Even. We say it because the Bible supports those things wholeheartedly. And there's many places we can point to. And that's another thing, when you're interpreting a passage, if you have one verse, it's a weak support for maybe an argument. But if you have 25 verses about the same thing, okay. Now we have more support for the view or for the argument or the understanding. We're going to sing some of the